Amen. Perhaps some of you here today have occasionally heard a description of someone who has tended to be argumentative and stubborn in their ways, and you would say of them, well, he or she would argue with a stop sign. Maybe you've heard that kind of phrase. I mean, the point being, of course, that a stop sign can't be argued with. The sign clearly says stop, and that's what you're expected to do. Now, by law, stop signs all over these United States look the same. Now, of course, they have the word stop prominently written on them, but just as important is the shape of the sign. It is an eight-sided figure, an octagon. And, you know, one of the tests that a person has to take, at least it used to be, I haven't taken this test in a while, but if you're getting your driver's license or perhaps having to renew it, is you have to look at a page of road signs and tell correctly what they are. But the challenge is that none of the signs that you're looking at have any writing on them whatsoever. You are expected to know what type of road sign it is only by the shape of the sign. The shape of the sign represents the meaning to you. Now, those of you who were here last week know that, as I said, we made an initial approach into Daniel chapter 7. And I spent most of last week going over what are the characteristics and the nature of apocalyptic writing. If you are interested in that, you need to listen to that sermon. This will make a little bit more sense to you today if you go back and listen to it. You can find it on our church website or on our sermon audio page. It's up there available for you to download and listen to. And I went into this detail about the nature of apocalyptic writing because, as I said, the second half of the book of Daniel is given over to that particular genre or type of literature. And I also gave you who were here a homework assignment. I'm going to ask the elders to collect the papers now. Just kidding. Not going to do that. But I know that some folks did it, for which I am exceedingly grateful. But in a few moments, I'm going to share with you what you were hopefully to gain by following that rather unusual assignment of looking up the flags, the images of the flags of these various nations and states that I ask you to look for. But now let's return to the first of these several verses in Daniel chapter 7. If you look back at Daniel chapter 7 verses 2 through 8 and then 5 through 17, I'm not going to read it, but I'd like for you to eyeball it, so to speak, if you'll just look at it there. This incredible vision. Incredible vision that's been given to this man, Daniel, by the Lord. Now, obviously, I'm skipping over different verses and concentrating on those set of verses right now. We will return to what was read earlier today by Bill. So, what are we to learn from within this chapter that these four beasts are symbolic representations of? What do they represent? Well, they stand for four kings or kingdoms or world powers that have arisen out of the earth. And you recall last time that I told you that the great sea mentioned in the earlier verses was itself symbolic of the mass of humanity, the world as a whole. And here Daniel sees these beasts arising out of that sea. And so we're told in verse 17 that this symbolizes the rise of four great world empires. Now, right away, we have to ask ourselves, according to good biblical principles, where have we come across something like this before? And of course, our minds are immediately drawn back to Daniel chapter 2, where King Nebuchadnezzar had the incredible dream that he had. And he saw this giant image made out of various metallic components, four basic parts, a head of gold, a chest and arms, which were made of silver, the belly and the thighs, which were made of bronze, the legs and the feet, which were made of a mixture of iron and clay. You remember that study we did. And then, though, we also came to further understand that each part of that image and its corresponding metal represented the world empires of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, respectively. We also learned that a mysterious stone appeared out of nowhere and struck the image at its feet and destroyed it. But then that stone began to grow until it filled the whole earth. And we also learned that the stone was symbolic of Christ and of his church, whose new covenant mission began during the reign of the Caesars. And we also learned that the dream that was sent to Nebuchadnezzar was given by Almighty God. The same God who has now given Daniel this vision. And that being the case, we can expect that there will be, or should be, some continuity, some correspondence between the dream of the four-part statue and the vision of the four beasts here in Daniel chapter 7. And indeed there is. Consider the first beast. Look back at that passage in beginning there in chapter, in verse 15. It is that of a lion with wings of an eagle, and that is symbolic of Babylon and its great king Nebuchadnezzar. So what I'm going to do now is try to give you some understanding, based on what we're reading here, and based on the previous dream, what these four beasts represent. The first represents Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And we know that for several reasons. First of all, the Bible itself uses that imagery to refer to Babylon and her king. Now, I'm not going to ask you to look it up right now, but you might want to jot these references down in Jeremiah 48 and 49 and Ezekiel 17. Jeremiah 48 and 49 and Ezekiel 17, in those chapters and verses, the lion and the eagle are used to refer to the might of Babylon and her power to conquer other nations. But the second place that we can look to understand the meaning of these beasts is from within the culture and the society in which Daniel had this vision. These events happened in Babylon itself. That's where he was. Archaeological excavations have unearthed statues and hieroglyphs that portray the kings of Babylon as, guess what, winged lions. Now, the lion is also a symbol of kingly power, of strength. I mean, he is, after all, the king of beasts. And the eagle is a symbol of swiftness and strength. We might say the king of birds. So both of these in this strange vision unite into this composite beast to represent the power and the might of Babylon as she devours the nations around her. Now, maybe now, for those of you who did the homework assignment, you see the reason for it. You know, when you first encounter this type of reading in Daniel 7, it might seem strange that a lion or an eagle would be used to symbolize a king or a nation. But it's not so strange at all. It's something not confined at all to the distant past. The flags that I had you look up have some of those type of images. I happened to print this one out and bring it with me today. This is the flag of California. Notice what's on it. It's a bear. Some of the others had other types of animals, such as an eagle, a lion, a dragon, to represent its nation or its country. I would say just in passing and call to your awareness that many nations also use heavenly bodies such as the sun, the moon, and the stars to represent them on their flags. And that becomes very important if you're doing a study of New Testament eschatology, particularly the Olivet Discourse and Revelation, the book of Revelation. Well, now that we know what this first beast represents, it's going to be a little bit easier to make sense of the rest of these. The plucking of the wings from the beast and the giving of a human heart to it. Well, that indicates, I believe, the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar to becoming a true believer in Yahweh, the Lord God. And we learned about that very thing back in chapter 4. And then as we look at the second beast, you see that as with the giant statue in the dream, it represents the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, here it's represented by a bear, or as a bear. So unlike the lion and the eagle, which have a direct connection to specific kings and nations in the Bible, the bear doesn't. But in such passages as Amos 5:19 and Hosea 13:8, we see that often the Bible mentions the bear in the same verses as that with the lion. And while the bear is certainly a fearsome creature, it is not as regal or as ferocious as the lion. Well, in the vision, the bear is standing on its hind legs. Or it has both legs up on one side as though it were moving forward, in motion. So Daniel wrote these words during the days, if you remember, back in chapter 1, when Belshazzar was king of Babylon. And as he is having this vision and thinking of these things, the Persian armies were moving toward Babylon to capture it and destroy its king. We have to say that the three ribs in the bear's mouth, well, they may have more than one application. There's no doubt in my mind, at least, that the bear represents the Persian Empire. But what about the ribs in its mouth? Well, they may represent, for example, the three Babylonian kings. who reigned prior to the Persians conquering the empire. Or they may represent the three nations of Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt, all of which were conquered by the Persians. On the other hand, they may not represent in a literal sense any three of anything. They may symbolize the fact that the bear, meeting the Persian Empire, has just devoured something, meaning a nation, and is even still chewing it up, so to speak, but it's still not satisfied, and now it's on the march for more food. And then we have the third beast, which is like a leopard or a panther. It has four wings on its back, and it has four heads. So we have here a creature very similar to a lion, but because it has four wings instead of two, that means it's faster than the first beast in the vision. Now, Daniel is shown in this vision, as I'm saying to you, a panoramic succession of world empires. Just as with the giant image back in chapter 2, so too here we're seeing the rise of one powerful nation as it conquers and absorbs another around it. And then it too becomes conquered by yet another. So in the Bible, the leopard is often mentioned with the lion as a fearsome, swift-moving creature of destruction. And as you see in the vision, the leopard has four wings on its back. Now, we have already learned in a previous study that that number four is representative of wholeness or completeness, especially as it related to the four winds, the four corners of the earth. And following upon that giant image in chapter 2, it is most likely, I believe, that this beast, the leopard, represents the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great. Now, we're going to find further confirmation of that when we come to chapter 8. But beyond that, we know from history that Alexander the Great conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, which had conquered the Babylonians. And the swiftness and the speed at which Alexander conquered most of the known world of his day is still a fact of remarkable military and historic distinction. And this verse also makes a very telling comment. You see it there in verse 26. It concludes with, "And dominion was given to it." Now, no doubt the other kings and kingdoms had dominion, but not like Alexander the Great and his world empire. It was greater in its day than the other two combined. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that Alexander was a man of destiny. Our world today is still very much influenced by his conquest of over 2,300 years ago. But there's another aspect to this fact. He was given dominion. Who has given it to him? The answer we know is found in Daniel chapter 2, 20 to 21. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. For he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings." And then we come to this fourth beast. Look again at Daniel chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. "After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had a great iron teeth. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns." Do you notice anything different between this beast and the other three? Well, first of all, it's not symbolized or likened to any kind of animal, is it? There's simply no symbols for it in this vision. But there is a clear hint about it. And that hint is directly related to the giant statue back in chapter 2. There we saw that fourth empire or kingdom was symbolized of legs of iron and the feet of the image mixed with clay. And here we're told that this beast has huge iron teeth. So another way in which this beast differs from the others is that it is more dreadful. It is more powerful and stronger than the other three. Daniel being given the vision then of this future empire of ancient Rome. Because for all of the glory and might of ancient Babylon, in spite of the vastness and the speed of Alexander establishing his Greek empire, Rome outdid them all. In the ancient world, there simply was no equal to the Roman Empire in terms of its size or its vastness. At its zenith, the Roman Empire stretched from Britain eastward all the way to Palestine in the Middle East and down into North Africa. Now, you notice here Daniel also makes mention of these 10 horns of the beast. Look over to verse 24 of Daniel 7. In the first part of the verse, You see there that we're told that these horns correspond to the 10 rulers of the Roman Empire. Now let's hold on a moment. Let's remind ourselves that we are dealing here with apocalyptic writing. And there is a real question about taking a number like 10 or a number like 4 literally. And since we are comparing the beast here of the vision to that of the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, some people might want to compare the 10 horns with the toes or the feet of the giant image. And while there may be some correspondence, we must be careful with that, because in chapter 2, we were not specifically told that the image had 10 toes. That may seem a minor point, but it becomes very important. The toes of the image were referred to, but not the number 10. You say, well, why? How could an image have feet and not have 10 toes? Well, we're seeing beasts with four wings and all kinds of eyes. You know, you just have to assume if it was important, it would have been mentioned. But here the number 10 is used in connection with the horns, and we are told that they represent 10 kings. These are kingdoms that are part of that fourth world empire. In chapter 2, there is nothing that connects the toes of the giant image with 10 kings or 10 empires. Nothing. Friends, I'm saying this because there are about as many theories about what these things represent as there are pages in the Bible. Some argue that these things represent 10 kingdoms in which the Roman Empire was scattered after its decline and fall. Some even claim that it went so far that this was pretty much in the 20th century and now somewhat in the 21st, that it represents a revived Roman Empire that we are to anticipate in the so-called last days. And a 10-nation confederacy like the European Union, made up of countries that at one time were part of the old Roman Empire. Well, concerning that last theory, I believe it is almost certainly mistaken. And I say that because there is absolutely nothing here in Daniel that speaks at or hints of a revived or second Roman Empire in the 21st century. Now, there are those who have written pages and pages and lots of videos who have advocated this teaching. And they've done so by stringing together verses from Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and Daniel 9 and adding with it selected passages from the book of Revelation, and then they futurize those passages beyond their historical time frame. And they catapult those events far into the future, where they say they await fulfillment. But let me suggest to you that a more biblical way of understanding these things is to pay attention to the time stamps, the time indicators, in these various books of Holy Scripture. And recall that when men like Daniel had these visions or spoke these prophecies, they were indeed talking about events that were in their future. But these events are now in our past. And here's why I believe that is the case. And this is where your outline or your study notes can come in if you would like to fill this in. First of all, there is nothing here that speaks of a revived future Roman Empire in the 20th or 21st century or beyond. There is nothing that speaks of a revived Roman Empire. The rise of the Roman Empire was certainly a future event from Daniel's vantage point. And the beauty of this prophecy, this writing, is that history did in fact unfold just as God had foretold in the vision. But friends, there has only been one historic Roman Empire, and its days have come and gone. And so we have the vantage point of reading a vision or a prophecy like this, given at a time when it foretold that which would come to pass, things that were yet to happen, and then we can look and see how, in fact, it did come to pass. And we know from the facts of ancient history, listen carefully, that the Roman Empire actually had 10 first century provinces. And that, I believe, is a fulfillment of Daniel 7. And I've mentioned them there as the second point of your outline, in case you're wondering. The provinces were Italy, Achaia, Asia, Syria, Egypt, Africa, Spain, Gaul, Britain, and Germany. The 10 provinces. And each of these imperial provinces was ruled by a prince or a king. But now Daniel, in his vision, goes further, and there's this mysterious little horn. It's one that rises up in the midst of the other 10 and plucks out 3 of the others. And this horn has distinct human characteristics, and it is speaking pompous or great things. I believe this is a reference to the Roman Emperor Nero. Now, of course, I'm taking a literal approach to the numbers. And again, This is going to be a message in three parts. I can't say everything that needs to be said in one or two messages. I believe it clearly refers to the Roman Emperor Nero, and I am taking these numbers in a literal way. And we've already established that in many cases in apocalyptic writing, taking the numbers literally is not always the best approach. Perhaps, as with the number 4, we should understand this number 10 to be symbolic or representative of fullness, wholeness, or completeness, and thus of a multiplicity of rulers or a large number of kings. Thirdly, we also know from the Bible, in places like Deuteronomy 33:17 and Psalm 18:2, that the horn is a symbol of power and strength. The horn is a symbol of power and strength. And after all, most animals with horns only have 2 of them. The beast here that we see has 5 times that number. So perhaps this is merely a symbolic way of referring to the great strength of the Roman Empire and the kingdoms that were allied with her. Friends, I realize this is a lot to digest in one sitting. Maybe now we should just simply get off the treadmill for a moment and assess what we have learned to this point. God's word shows us how Daniel, a man of God, has been given a vision about events that lie in the future of the world of his time. He was given a vision of 4 winds, of a great sea, and 4 fantastic beasts. And we have come to learn, as with the 4 component parts of the giant image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that this is a symbolic portrayal of the rise of 4 successive world empires, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And in this we learn that each is succeeding empire is conquered by the other. It didn't just simply wipe it out. Rather, it has absorbed it and given fuller and more complete expression to the demonic desire of men who turned their back on God and His law. And this then is the 4th and final point. All 4 of the empires portrayed here were pagan empires. They were all pagan empires. All of them worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. All of them were given over to extreme rebellion against the law of God. All of them sought to spread across their conquered lands a rival world order to God's world order and a system of law and life that was at war with God Almighty. All of them hated and persecuted the people of God. And the highest expression of that rebellion came in the latter days of the Roman Empire. Now, in chapter 2, as we learned about the giant image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of, we learned that in the latter days of that empire, a stone appeared and struck the image and destroyed it. And we saw how, as I mentioned earlier, that is a symbolic portrayal of Christ and His work. Next week, in the final installment of this series on chapter 7, we will see how Daniel's vision parallels precisely that point of the rise of the Christian kingdom, and how, in spite of the raging power of the kingdoms of this world, the power of God is far, far greater. Let us pray.